So on a week where we celebrate Thanksgiving, I am very thankful that you take a few minutes to sit down with me and consider what the good Lord has to say to us out of the book of Revelations. We're looking forward to the return of our King. As we do that, we're studying the book of Revelations. I wrote this message for November 28th of 2021, titled it The Church in Sardis. And our scriptural text is Revelations 3, and we'll cover 1 to 6. The outline, the church in Sardis, first, the one who holds the seven spirits of God. Second, the one who thinks they are alive but are dead. Third, the one who walks with me. So we'll talk about the one who holds the seven spirits of God, which is our Lord. The one who thinks they are alive but dead, that's some of the people in this church that were deceived. And number three, the one who walks with me is the ideal of someone who walks in God's Spirit and with God every day. So chapter 3 gives us Jesus' message of the churches in Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Sardis was an existing church that had no spiritual life in it. Sardis stands as a symbol to all dead churches. The truth is, there can be a church that is existing with no spiritual life in it. That's a reality we need to deal with in the days that we live in, that just because the group has the name church in front of them does not necessarily mean that they are spiritually alive and active with God's Holy Spirit. Note, this is the first time Jesus' divine journal, the Book of Life, is mentioned. My wife used to write journals every day and has a lot of information in them. Jesus also has a journal, and he writes in it every day and records things, and the Book of Life is what he titles it. So our text is Revelations chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And I'll be reading from the NIV Reader's Version, and it goes like this. Here's what I command you to write to the church in Sardis. Here are the words of the one who holds the seven spirits of God. He has the seven stars in his hand. He says, I know what you're doing. People think you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Straighten up what's left, or it will die. You have not done all that my God wants you to do. So remember what you've been taught and have heard and obey it. Turn away from your sins. If you don't wake up, I'll come to you like a thief. You won't know when I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have kept their clothes clean. They walk with me dressed in white because they are worthy. Those who overcome will also be dressed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life. I will speak of them by name to my Father and his angels. Those who have ears should listen to what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. That's the end of Revelation chapter 3. The problem in the church at Sardis was not heresy, but spiritual death. In spite of their reputation of being alive, Sardis was infected with sin. Its deeds were evil, and its clothes were soiled. The Spirit has no words of praise for a job well done. For this church that had looked so good on the outside, but was so corrupt on the inside. Even Christ called Sardis a dead church. He also encouraged a handful of people who were faithful believers there. Jesus loves to defeat death. He loves to defeat death. If one finds themselves in a dead church, make sure you preserve your own faithfulness. If you find yourself in a dead church, remember, Jesus loves to defeat death, and call upon Him for life. Ask God to intervene. Ask God to help you find other believers and pray together for an awakening of your church. The church in Sardis was effective, but it was also superficial. Christ gave them a wake-up call to repent. Do we hear His alarm going off? Do we? Is what we do involved with God's Spirit, involved with the church, superficial? Or is it spiritual? So our outline, the church in Sardis, point one, the one who holds the seven spirits of God. Sometimes when I read a section of Scripture, I think, oh, that's me. And when I read Zechariah 4:5, it's one of those. So in that section of Scripture, it's a vision of a golden lampstand. And that's why I'm reading it. I chose the NIV Reader's Version of Zechariah 4:1-5. But way back then, God gave Zechariah a vision of a lampstand similar to or identical to what John the Revelation writer is seeing much later. Scripture goes like this. Then the angel who was talking with me returned. He woke me up. It was as if I had fallen asleep. What do you see? He asked me. I see a solid gold lampstand, he answered. It has a bowl on top of it. There are seven lamps on it, and a tube leads to each one of them. I asked the angel who was talking with me, Sir, what do these mean? He answers, Don't you know what they are? No, sir, I replied. That's the end. So, when I read that section of Scripture and Revelations, and then I did a word search on the lampstand and ended up in Zechariah, I realized that Zechariah's experience was much like mine. You see, when I first read the words, the one who holds the seven spirits of God, I was just like Zechariah. I didn't understand what that meant. You see, I normally think of God's Spirit as one Spirit, His Holy Spirit. To read seven spirits, it threw me for a time. I had been thinking God's Holy Spirit was one Spirit, and now He's talking about seven spirits. And that confused me. So, here's a note for your life. When in doubt, look into the Bible, which is what I did. Then I did a search to discover what the Bible had to say. A on your outline. The seven spirits represent the Holy Spirit. The seven spirits represent the Holy Spirit. And your blank is represent. Only through the Holy Spirit do we receive the life of God. The only way you get it is if He brings it to you. B on your outline. There are seven different spiritual gifts. There are seven different spiritual gifts. So your blank is seven. When I did the word search, I ended up in 1 Corinthians 12:4, and I chose the NIV the NIV translation for us today. Listen to what it says. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. And then if you jump down to 1 Corinthians 12:7-11, it says, To each one, manifestations of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge. So I put some bullet points on your outline. The first blank is wisdom, and the second blank is knowledge. That is one of the manifestations of God's Spirit. Another is to have faith, and your blank is faith on that bullet point. Another is to one is given gifts of healing, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing between the spirits. So, the manifestation of God's Holy Spirit could be faith in one believer's life. They have an extraordinary gift for believing. Another believer may have the gift of healing. And another one, the ability to do miraculous things, miraculous powers. To another, it would be prophecy, speaking the truth and understanding what God is saying. To another, it would be distinguishing between spirits, discernment. And to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one in the same Spirit, and are distributed to each one just as he determines. That's the end of that section of Scripture. So, some people's gift could be speaking in different tongues, different languages that you normally can't understand. But another person would be able to interpret that. And normally, when God gives one, he gives the other so that people can understand. So here's my conclusion. There is one Holy Spirit. That's what I concluded. This one Spirit gives his life to others, and then he expresses himself in seven different forms. That's what I think the Scripture is saying, that the seven spirits of God are the seven different gifts that show up within believers in the church. I could have that wrong, but that's what I'm thinking right now. So here's my big quantum leap. Because God exists in three different forms, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all of them being equal with each other, then the expression of the Holy Spirit in these seven different forms are also all equal. That may be too big of a quantum leap, but what I'm thinking is, if God is always in harmony with each other, and they're equal in their powers, then it just makes sense that when the Holy Spirit distributes these manifestations, they're all equal and should cooperate with each other in the same way God does. So having a spirit that gives you faith is equal with one that can do miraculous signs, like parting the Red Sea or something wild like that. Or it would be equal to another one who could heal sick people. They're all the same. Discerning of spirits would be equal with all the rest of them. You see, God the Father, his Son Jesus, and their Holy Spirit all work together without conflict or competition. Therefore, the seven gifts are to be just like them. So there should be no competition between believers who have different manifestations. They should function just exactly like the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ reminds the people in Sardis that he has seven spirits of God. Only through the Holy Spirit represented in the figure, the manifestation of seven spirits, do we receive life in God. That's how you get life, is through the Spirit. See on the outline. This is the first time we read about the seven spirits, but it won't be the last. So your thing is, this is the first time we read about these seven spirits, but not the last. And your two blanks are first and last. This configuration of the Holy Spirit is a new way for me to look at God and a great God that he is. I'm challenged by this understanding of God in this way. You too? The New American Standard Bible, I don't use that one much with this, of Revelation 3:1 says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. So the NIV Reader's Version of Revelation 4:5 says, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and thunder. Seven lamps were blazing in front of the throne. These stand for the seven spirits of God. So there it is again. We'll look at it in chapter 4. And then if you jump down to Revelations chapter 5, verse 6, and I saw between the throne four living creatures, the elders, a lamb standing, as if it was slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. So we'll look at it again in chapter 5 of Revelations, but there it's manifested in a different way in this lamb that looks like it's slain, but it has seven horns, seven eyes, seven spirits, but it's the same thing that Jesus is introducing to us here in the church of Sardis. You see, there are seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. The same gifts are sent out to us if we're spiritually alive. Each of us should have at least one of these gifts working within us and working out of us. And the truth is, one can be given more than one gift if that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. So our outline, the church in Sardis, we looked at the one who holds the seven spirits. Point two, the one who thinks they are alive but are dead. This is a scary one. And if you're kind of dozing, you should sit up and listen to this one. There is one who thinks they're alive, but are really dead. That's kind of scary to be deceived like that. The Message translations of Revelations 3:1 says, I see right through your work. You have a reputation for vigor and zest. But you're dead. Dead as a stone. Up on your feet. Take a deep breath. Maybe there is life in you yet. But I won't know it by looking at your busy work. Nothing of God's work has been completed. Your condition is desperate. Think of the gift you once had in your hands. The message you heard with your ears. Grasp it again and turn back to God. If you pull the covers back over your head and sleep on, oblivious to God, I'll return when you least expect it, break into your life like a thief in the night. The end. That writing of, if you just pull the covers over your head, go back to sleep, oblivious to God, that's scary when we get these warnings that we would just be lulled back to sleep like Zechariah was, and the Spirit of God has to come and kick him and wake him up. It's easy to do that. You see, the church at Sardis, once upon a time, did have life. Once upon a time, it had life. But spiritual decline in the church is real possibility and danger. It's both then and now. So a church can be alive, but then the spirituality decline. I'll come to you like a thief, and you won't know what kind might come to you. This is not Christ's second coming he's talking about, but this is a sudden and unexpected coming to his unrepentant dead church to inflict harm and destruction. Any way you look at it, that does not sound like a good place to be. So, a church that is struggling with their spirituality, if they repent and obey, are in good shape. But if they don't repent and obey, he's coming, and it won't be a nice greeting when he gets there. A on your outline. I know your deeds, your reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So your three blanks are deeds, alive, and dead. I know your deeds, your reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Dead could be defined by, it's a church that is basically populated by unredeemed, unregenerated people. That's what I think a dead church is. They haven't been redeemed by Christ's blood. They aren't being regularly regenerated by his Holy Spirit. That's what creates a dead church. The churches in Sardis and Laodicea receive the most severe rebukes and warnings of any of the churches in Revelations. Sardis is dead, but with a chance of reviving life. So, it's a dead church, but because there's a few believers in there, there is a chance of reviving that church and bringing it back to robust life. A few believers at Sardis remain faithful. Scary part of all this is, the situation is all the more dangerous because Christians are deceived about their true state. That's what's scary, is some people go to church and think they're good because of that, but they have no spiritual life, and they think they're doing fine. But the scary part is, they're deceived by the devil. And their problem was, they were unconcerned. This passage, this warning, or less, is devastatingly relevant to us today. Wake up. Straighten up what remains. That's B on your outline. B on your outline. Wake up. Straighten up what remains. So wake and straighten are your blanks. You see, groups or churches can bear the name of church and have a certain reputation when it's doubtful that they are a church at all. When Jesus was walking this earth along with us, there was a church, a synagogue, that had been started by God himself, but it was dead then. So when God first started the Jewish synagogue, it was alive. It was alive, but by the time Jesus had gotten there, there were so many unbelievers and prideful people in it, that the Jewish synagogue in many places was dead. Their dead spirit was used by God to kill or sacrifice the one and only Son, Jesus. Through their deadness, God brought each of us believers his new life. So God even used that dead synagogue, that dead church, to do his work. See on your outline. Remember what you have been taught and have heard. Obey it. So your first blank is remember what you have been taught and have heard. Obey it. Obey is your second blank. See, Christ calls for repentance. Christ calls for obedience. And this is a constant call from his life. Repent. Turn to me. In deeper, more fulfilling ways. Obey what you've heard and read. The question is, who will answer his call? Who will pick up the phone and answer his call of repentance and obedience? Is there one? Are you that one? Jesus is warning that he is prepared to take stronger measures if repentance and obedience does not come soon. He's warning, if these measures aren't taken, he's coming soon. This is serious, and it won't be pretty. John MacArthur wrote this, and I thought it was pretty good. He said, quote, "When Jesus reveals himself as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, he is the beginning, literally, beginner, organizer, initiator of creation, and the firstborn of creation. Therefore, he is the most preeminent supreme person ever born. He is a man. He had a beginning. As God, he was the beginning. Sadly, in Sardis and Laodicea, the heresy that Christ was just a created being had produced an unregenerate church." That's the end. Basically, to them, Jesus was just a man. He was just a good man, a good teacher, a good example. But they had begun to believe that he wasn't God as well as man. There's where they went wrong. If Jesus is just all God and not all man, there's a problem. Or like these people believe in Sardis, if Jesus is just all man and not all God, there's a big problem. You see, for Jesus to be God's Savior of his creation, Jesus has to be all. He has to be all God and all man at the same time. Now, I don't understand completely how that works, but I know that's absolutely the truth that we have to believe. When you think about or try to explain to someone, what is the church? How do you do that? So if this church in Sardis was a dead church, and you wanted to describe the church, how would you do that? What is the church? What do you think? What is the church? I believe the essence of a church is not its programs, buildings, past achievements, reputation, or formal doctrinal correctness, but its spiritual life. That's what makes a church, is that they are spiritually alive. The believers within the church are integrated in one spirit, God's spirit, with many different gifts given by that spirit. The life comes only through fellowship with the living Christ. This life in the church comes only through fellowship with the living Christ. And that's not just on Sunday when you get together, Wednesday in your small group. That's supposed to be an ongoing, everyday, moment-by-moment experience of living with Christ, having Christ live within you. This life is demonstrated through their seriousness of repentance and obedience. You will be serious about repenting and obeying. So, how are Jesus and you getting along today? His life comes to us only through our fellowship with the living Christ. So how are you guys getting along today? Okay, back to our outline. Church in Sardis, point one, the one who holds the seven spirits. Point two, the one who thinks they are alive but dead. Point three, the one who walks with me. The Message translation of Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 read like this. You still have a few Christians in Sardis who haven't ruined themselves, wallowing in the muck of the world's ways. They walk with me on a parade. They've proven their worth. Conquerors will march in the victory parade, their names indelible in the book of life. I'll lead them up and present them by name to my Father and his angels. The end. I watched part of the Chinese celebration of their Communist Party's victory in winning total control of their nation the other day. And it was really quite impressive. The way they marched together in perfect synchronization and the display of weaponry they have. They had on display there some new supersonic orbiting capable mobile rockets. There's something we should show great respect of. They have these mobile rockets that are supersonic and can get up and orbit the Earth. That's pretty scary. Their parade was much different than the Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade this week. Their show of military strength is something every American should sit up, wake up, and take notice of. As much as all believers respect the power of Satan's death weapon, the Chinese are out to kill us all. Satan has the same game plan. So, when you look at this parade, which you can do easily on your computer or streaming services, a believer should respect the power of the death weapon of the devil as much as we respect these weapons that the Chinese have. Because they're out to get us, both the Chinese and Satan. And I'm not sure the two of them aren't in cohorts there. When Christ leads his victory parade in celebration of his winning total control of his creation once again, it will be a glorious demonstration of his power. It won't be like the Macy's parade. It will be a show of strength, of power, of victory, and honor. A on your outline. You have a few people who have kept their clothes clean. Few kept clean are your three blanks. You have a few people who have kept their clothes clean. They walk with me. So how do they do this? How do these few people keep their clothes clean? How do they walk with Jesus? Jesus says that promises of purity, vindication, and reward come to all of the few at Sardis who remain faithful. Few who remain faithful. Not all, only a few. Not everybody in the church at Sardis was going to get to be in that victory parade. Not everyone is going to get the white robe. There's only a few who remain faithful to him. The bad news is these few become insensitive to others who need to regain their lost spirituality. They begin to be insensitive. Think about it. Have you become insensitive to others who need to regain their lost spirituality? What do you think? Be on the outline. Those who overcome will be dressed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life. I will speak of them by name to my Father and his angels. Those who overcome, overcome is your blank. That's the reward they get. Dressed in white, names in the book of life, and personally, by name, introduced to the Father. So, how would you define those who overcome? If those are the ones who get this, how do you define that? I think it's clear that whoever these people are, they get their names written in the book of life. Whoever these people are who overcome, I know they get their names written in the book of life. But not everybody does. Whoever these people are, they are the people God has chosen to be saved and whom therefore are to receive eternal life. Whoever they are, that's true of them. Essentially, Jesus gives the same promise to everyone who overcomes. Life returns in fullness. This is symbolized by the book of life, the heavenly roster of those destined to receive life. The white garments speak of holiness and purity. These are reserved for Christ and his holy angels and the glorified church. The NIV Reader's Version of Revelation 3:6 says this: those who have ears should listen to what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. That's the end. Those who have ears should listen to what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. See on your outline, the one who walks with me will listen to what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. Will listen are your two blanks. The one who walks with me will listen to what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. This is now 7 weeks in a row he says, listen up. 7 weeks in a row, he says, listen up to what the Spirit says to the churches. Are you one who's listening? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this book of Revelations and the clear understanding of who you are and what you're going to do, and the clear call for us to be repentant and obedient and to walk with you. Humbly, we give thanks for this, and we ask your Spirit to enable us to be more fervent in our following of you, in obedience to you, in love for you and others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Did you feel the mountains tremble? Did you hear the oceans roar? When the people rose to sing of Jesus Christ, the risen one. Feel the people tremble. Did you hear the singers roar? When the lost began to sing of Jesus Christ, the saving one. And we can see that God's your friend.
Thank you.